Amen. We stand in awe. Amen. I believe that we will always stand in awe. Amen. His wonders to behold. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Well, we want to take one more episode on this subject that we've been on here for a little bit. And you probably noticed how some of these subjects are weaving in and out and weaving together. It's just how it goes. And, we just thank the Lord for His goodness, His mercy, for His revelation, and the unfolding of His Word. And, you know, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I freely admit it, that church, when I was growing up, a lot of times was boring. Not that I was wanting to hear something brand new or something that was outside of the Bible, but I like to hear something in the Bible that I hadn't already heard before or hadn't been taught on before, right? And in the denominations and in the organizations, they just ran out of stuff to talk about. But we never do. Isn't that wonderful? If this is boring, I don't know what it would take to excite you. Right? If the Word of God, the unfolding Word, because it's not only is it exciting, it will always be exciting. When we get to the other side, it'll still be exciting because He's going to continue to unfold Himself. Amen. So tonight we want to speak on, once again, reclaiming our inheritance, but as a subtitle, maybe it isn't shouting material, but it's part of the plan, it's part of the story, bearing the reproach for the Word. Amen. Bearing the reproach for the Word. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verses 23 through 26. And of course, we know that reproach is shame or scorn or to be looked down upon, to be criticized, to be in that sense is what we're talking about. We're not talking about bringing a reproach upon the gospel, but we're talking about bearing the reproach that comes with standing upon the unfailing words of promise, the living Word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because he was so ugly. He was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, the king's commandment was those that were, of a certain age and below, they were to be killed. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. They looked and they said, this day, this scripture is being fulfilled, right? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just think about it, how much was offered to him. How much was, he truly took a stand. He could have had whatever he wanted, whatever the flesh would desire was at his disposal, but he chose rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's quite a statement, isn't it? It's one thing to say, if I had all the riches in the world, I'd surely give it up for Christ. Well, he had. This isn't theoretical, right? He actually made this choice, and Paul says in the book of Hebrews that he esteemed the reproach of Christ, esteemed it, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Father, as we stand before you once again this evening, Lord, we want to tell you how much we love you, Lord. And Father, as we were singing just a moment ago, we stand in awe of you, Lord. You are an awesome God. Your ways are awesome. They're beyond marvelous, Lord. And we know that the world doesn't esteem your ways, and the world actually looks down their nose. The world actually thinks they're smarter than you. The world actually thinks they're better than you, that they have better ways. The devil actually believes that his ways are better than your ways. But Father, how foolish and how blind, how absolutely blind to your ways and to your goodness and your mercy. And Father, we esteem the gospel, and we esteem the reproach of Christ greater, Lord, than anything that could be offered to us in this life. Because we know, Lord, that everything in this life is fleeting. Everything in this life is temporary. Whatever had a beginning will have an end. But Lord, your ways will endure forever. Your awesomeness will be declaring throughout eternity just how awesome you are and how awesome your ways are. Father, we pray that as you minister to our hearts once again tonight, Lord, as we surrender to you, as we humble ourselves before you, Father, we ask that you would speak to us from your word, that you would reveal these things to us, Lord. So we didn't come to, we don't have itching ears. We're not looking for something new in the sense or the regard that it's something outside of your word, or it's some enticing something that's put before us to draw us this way or that. But Lord, we look for our daily bread, and Lord, it satisfies and it excites, and it never grows old. It certainly could never be regarded as boring or insignificant. So Lord, may you minister to each and every heart. And Father, we just bring our brother Alvaro before you once again, Lord. And Father, we know that he's in the midst of a battle. He's fighting a battle. He's resisting the enemy. We know that by your stripes he is healed. And he's battling, Lord, to hold his ground and to walk in this promise that you've given to him. And Lord, we stand shoulder to shoulder with him here tonight and pray that you would renew his strength, Lord, that you would ease his breathing, Lord, and Father, that he would truly get rested up and that you would raise him back up for your honor and glory and for your service. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together once again with those of like precious faith that gladly bear the reproach of your word. And Father, where would we be without you tonight? We love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So once again, we know the children of Israel were given an inheritance in the land of Israel that was promised to Father Abraham and to his spiritual or his natural seed. And we know that in the same manner, so has the New Testament church been given an inheritance. And we know that Moses was chosen of God to lead the children of Israel from Egypt into the land of the promise. We know that not just anybody could do that. And nobody could do it without God. Moses was chosen before he came into his mother's womb. God knew that he would be the one. And God prophesied and spoke of him 400 years prior that he would be raised up, that he would be used by him. And we know that Moses had to grow into his role, just as each and every one of us do. And we know that there came a time when Moses had a conference with God, and we know that Moses, as we looked at last Wednesday, Moses said to the Lord, "How will they know that you are with us? And how will I know that I found grace, that I found mercy in your sight?" And he tells Moses, well, my presence is going to go with you. Friends, there's nothing greater than the presence of the Lord. Right? This isn't something that's theoretical. It isn't something that's imagined. It is not some kind of a workup. And I say that because I grew up with that. I grew up with a whole lot of imitation, a whole lot of workup, and a whole lot of, you know, people pretending like, pretending like they were walking in this reality when in fact they were, the Lord was outside of the church. The book had come open, the denominations had put him out, and he'd been out of the church, you know, since I started attending, because the book came open in 1963, and I started attending in 1966. So he tells Moses, my presence shall go with thee. And friends, that ought to be enough, right? Just to have the presence of the Lord. We know what it's like to have the presence of the devil. We know what it's like to have the presence of a gloomy spirit around us. Somebody that's got a dark cloud that's hanging over them, or, you know, somebody that, you ask them, how's it going? Well, and, you know, and you think, where's the time go? Right? They'll just, never a positive thing to say. We know what that's like. Well, what about the presence of the Creator of the universe? What about Almighty God's presence amongst us? He said, my presence shall go with thee, and they will know it because I'm going to be with you. And Moses then said, well, you know, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go either. I'm not going any further. I'm not taking another step without you. Friends, that's the confession of the New Testament believer, right? He promised that he would lead us into all truth. He promised that he would go before us. He promised that he would be with us and even in us all the way to the end. So why would we want to go forward without him? Why would we not seek him with everything that's in us? Why would we not call a fast, or why would we not, you know, stop whatever we're doing in the natural and say, God, I'm not going any further. I'm not going to make plans. I'm not going to, if your presence isn't real in my life, if I can't know you personally, I don't want to go on. It takes that kind of an approach. So Moses said, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go either. And Moses, as we looked at last week, Moses asked to see his glory, and the Lord prepares a place for him, and he says, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And so is it with his children today. We know that God has prepared a place for you and I to stand, that we're not standing alone, and we're not standing on something that's, you know, we're not standing on shifting sands, we're not standing on something that we're afraid to have challenged. You know, we got kind of edgy, and we got kind of nervous in the denominations when people challenged what we believed, because, you know, you could only defend it up to a point because you couldn't explain it either, right? Your pastor, you know, talking about the Godhead, you push to a point and you'd say, well, what about, you know, how many am I going to see up there, and how could they be three and they be one? And they would finally say, well, you know, it's a mystery and nobody can explain it. Right? Well, it sure is a mystery. So the Lord wants us to be completely reliant upon him. And how can we rely on him if he's not real in our lives, if it's not personal? He wants us to be completely reliant upon him because it's his covenant. It's his promise. Friends, this isn't our covenant. It's his covenant with us. This isn't our idea. It's his. It's what he chose to do. It's what he told us that he would do. It's his promise. It's his work of restoration. We are his children and the sheep of his pasture, as David would say. We are his sons and daughters, and he's promised to be with us unto the end. So, you know, if we're going to believe him, let's believe him all the way. His presence among us is a testimony to the world that he's alive, that he's real, and that he's with us. Now, they're going to scoff and they're going to mock no matter what he does. Though one raised from the dead, they'll still not believe. So we need to recognize that. We need to come to grips with that. Sometimes you think, well, if I could just prove it, it wouldn't matter. Right? People are going to believe and people are going to disbelieve. And if he's with us, friends, who can stand against us? Right? Now that doesn't mean, as we also looked at, that the devil isn't going to try and stand in your way. Of course he is. In fact, the enemy is going to try to get you off of the path that the Lord has placed you on. But when you resist, he has to move. Is that true? Now, friends, we get tired of resisting sometimes, but resist we must. He knows that. He knows the frailty of human flesh, and he knows that, you know, that sometimes we'll, take the path of least resistance and so on and so forth. We get tired of battling. We get tired of pushing. But the scripture says plainly, resist the devil and he shall flee. So to those that believe that they have been given an inheritance by Almighty God himself, they're going to press through every obstacle. Now, it's not to say that you won't get bogged down now and then. It's not to say that you won't face the same trial a few times before you finally overcome it, right? But you're not going to quit. You're not going to stop. You're going to press. You're going to press. You're going to press because you've been given an inheritance and you believe that it's yours. And since you believe that it's yours, you're going to press until you take full possession of it. You're going to press through every obstacle, stopping at nothing but your full and complete inheritance. And in our case, it's the change of the body. So we know that wherever God has sown seed, as Jesus told us that parable of the seed and the parable of the sower, wherever God has sown his seed, in this case we're speaking about sowing the word, Satan follows along afterwards and sows his own seed amongst God's seed. And as we were finishing up on Wednesday night, the seed that he likes to sow is the seed of discrepancy, right? The seed of doubt. So he mingles his seed of discrepancy right where the true seed has already been sown. But in this hour, friends, we know that the pure word seed has been restored to us. And we can identify that pure word seed, and we can discern between that and the false seed, right? And so we're not being deceived. We're not being hindered because of the lack of the truth. We can go all the way because we have the pure word, and we know that it's the pure word. I can still remember. Can some of you still remember that we were in the organizations? I can still remember what it was like to wonder, is this really true? Or how do we know that we have the truth? Or, you know, our group says we're right and everybody else is wrong. But how do I know that? Right? How do I know what the real truth is on this particular subject, on this particular matter? How do I know what the real true interpretation is? Well, don't take that for granted this evening. We are so blessed because we don't just have the truth, we know the truth. So the pure word has been restored to us in this hour, and what that does is put us back into an Eden again, but this time it's Satan's Eden. It's Satan's version Nirvana, or, you know, heaven, or the best, or the greatest. But we've also been placed back on the unshakable and unmovable and undefeatable Word of God. Right. So, I feel sorry for the world. I feel sorry for people that are so easily shook. Because they don't know where they're standing or what they're standing on. But we're coming into the possession of our full inheritance in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Satan is battling that harder than... He's given it everything that he has in this last hour because he knows First of all, he knows he's already lost, right? But he doesn't want you to know that. We know that the devil didn't throw in the towel and admit defeat. He didn't take his angels with him back to hell just because God sent a prophet or because the Son of Man is revealed again in our day. On the contrary, Satan is not admitting defeat. Even though he is. Somebody say is. He's not going to be defeated. He is already defeated. Right? But it's up to us to enforce that. It's up to us to let him know that we know that he's defeated. And we know that he's not going out without one last pitched and feverish battle. And that's the battle that we're that's waging right now, even as we speak. He's once again battling against Christ, but now he battles against Christ in a many-membered body. And let me tell you, friends, he's got his hands full in this hour. He's, you know, everywhere he turns, you know, it's like playing whack-a-mole, and you're familiar with that. Something pops up, and you're supposed to hit it with a inflatable hammer, you know, and knock it down, and then something else pops over, and you're trying to knock that down. Well, everywhere the devil looks, there's something popping up. And he can't knock it down. So we're coming to the place where only the elect are going to go on. And only the elect are going to take possession of the inheritance in the beloved. But before they take full possession of it, there's going to be a reproach. Others are going to endure for a season. They'll fall by the wayside. That's the pattern throughout the scripture. That's the pattern throughout the ages. Others will refuse to go on into the inheritance. They don't believe that there is an inheritance that there isn't anything more for us on this side, that it's something that we'll possess on the other side. So instead, they'll go back to an historic Jesus, and they will deny that Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday and forever. And it'll come to the place that the elect of God will be persecuted and will bear the reproach for the cause of the word in this hour, just as was done in the bridegroom 2,000 years ago. And it's amazing, friends, when we look back on the last weeks of, just the last couple of weeks of the life of the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry, 2,000 years ago, he's liked and he's followed, and as long as the miracles are being performed and as long as free food's being passed out, you know, loaves and fishes and so forth. But when he moves beyond the first pull and the second pull, and he moves into the unveiling and the revealing of the word phase of his ministry, well, then the followers begin to scatter. And they are literally offended by the word. And it gets to the place where even his own disciples, of course, they hadn't been born again of the Spirit yet at that point in time, so there was a lot that they didn't understand. But it got to the place where even his own disciples desert him when he's being accused falsely, of course, and when he's being judged by the civil and ecclesiastical leaders of the day, and he doesn't stick up for himself, he doesn't fuss with them or argue, but he goes as a sheep goes before its shear, or as a sheep is doesn't speak, it's dumb before its shearers, and he's called all manner of evil things, and great doubt is cast over who he really is and what he's here to do, who he claims to be. He's bearing quite a reproach right there at the end of his ministry. He's reproached for daring to call himself the Son of God. For saying he's going back up from where he, you know, he's going to ascend back from where he descended from. But the groom was exactly who he said he was. And even one from his own hand-picked inner circle turns him into the authorities. Many people most of the people were blind to who he truly was, and they were deaf to the hearing of his word. There was no famine for the word, but there was a famine for the hearing of the word, just as there is in this last day. And yet, they believed that they were doing a service of the Lord by condemning him and by mocking him and by belittling him and by reproaching him. And then later on, we find the apostle to the Gentiles. He's doing the very same thing just before his conversion. But then he meets the pillar of fire face to face on the road to Damascus. And he has a conversation with the very same Jesus that he's been persecuting. And his eyes are open to who it is that, you know, and he thought he was trying to do God a service, and he was actually fighting against God. The disciples of the Lord, they were so shook up. Now, this is important. This is really important because you have to know what to expect. You have to know Satan's ways. You have to know the pattern. You have to know what is in your future, what's been promised. The scripture tells us that. And it tells us that for a purpose, right? So that you don't say, well, I thought this was the truth, and, you know, get shook this way or that way because you see that there's a reproach to bear. You should expect that, right? There is a reproach to bear. Now, some of you, I've already turned you off. Well, this is kind of negative. I just wanted to shout and this, that, and the other. Well, there's this other part of it that's going to come if it hasn't come across your path already. And you're not going to be shouting too much when it happens. But forewarned is, you know, if you know that it's not something that you've done, because that's the first thing that we do. We think, well, what did I do to bring this? You know, is this my fault? Yeah, it's your fault for following Christ. So the disciples, they were so shook up by the reproach that Jesus bore that they literally ran off and hid themselves, denying that they even had association with him, not comprehending what was unfolding before them. And they didn't immediately recognize that the word was being fulfilled perfectly and in total order right there before. There was nothing that was out of the way. You know, these things were prophesied in the book of Psalms and so many other places, in Isaiah and Ezekiel and other places in the Old Testament. These things were prophesied to take place, and here they were taking place. But people missed the prophecy, and they missed the interpretation of the prophecy. So the word was being fulfilled right before them, they didn't see what was taking place. So they looked at the reactions of others, and they looked at the reproach. They looked at the mess that was surrounding this Jesus of Nazareth movement, and it was being called a cult. And, you know, that was actually one of the kinder words. There were worse things. He was called Beelzebub, right? And the disciples were little vampires and all different kinds of things. And then the devil started whispering to the disciples, well, how could this be the Son of God? Because if he truly is who he said he is, then why is it that he's being pushed about, and why is he being reproached? Why is it that the leaders are not receiving him, right? isn't he supposed to be sent to the children of Israel? Well, why is it that the top brass is condemning him? And they said, you know, if he is who he says he is, let him come off the cross and we'll believe, right? I remember wondering about that myself when I was growing up in the church. I wondered, well, why didn't he just do that, you know, because they would have believed, you know. They wouldn't have believed. Right? That wouldn't have made them. And plus, it's the devil trying to tell him what to do. He doesn't have to prove himself. He doesn't have to perform. Right? He is who he says he is. And Jesus himself said, you know, if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, look at the works, for they are they that testify of me. And yet they were blinded by, you know, their jealousy and hatred and all these other things. Another, you know, Brother Bram said, told us about a man that said, you know, let me cut this child's arm and then watch you heal the child and then I will believe. What an idiot. Excuse me. That's not a very nice thing to say, but that's crazy, isn't it? It's demonic. Let me cut this child's arm. What's the matter with you? To use Brother Branham's terminology, you need to have your brains baptized. The point is, you will have to bear the reproach of the word before you take full possession of your inheritance. You're going to have to stand and, you know, look kind of crazy. You're going to have to stand in a position and maybe they'll not look like there's much vindication for a season, you know, because God's not going to clown or perform for anybody. And of course, this is not said tonight, friends, to scare anybody, because he is with you all the way and he's mighty in battle. But the battle will come, you know, to a theater near you, and you're not going to have to go looking for it. In other words, it's going to come your way. And you can think, well, if I could just, you know, kind of move in and out, and, you know, I've seen it, I've heard it, and you know, that's actually pride. It's actually pride running through your mind. You think, well, you know, I can avoid all that. Well, you're avoiding it because you're not standing on the word. If you are standing on the word, it's going to come your way. There's not a one of us that's going to be there in that great rapture that will not bear a reproach, because there is a reproach to bear. Those that are going along for the ride and that are not truly taking a stand for the word, they will see the controversy that seems to follow the revealed word. And they will ask, they'll say things like, you know, why can't you just get along with everyone? I'll admit that I prided myself, you know, especially at the beginning of my walk. I'd always been kind of a peacemaker, and I was real careful. If I didn't agree with you, a lot of times you wouldn't know it, because I never liked to argue. I wasn't a fusser. I liked to discuss things, but if I sensed that you were going to dig in your heels and, you know, and if I heard you railing about this person or that person because of they believe this or took that stand, I wouldn't tell you what I believe, right? And I would just try to find common ground and get along to go along or go along to get along, right? And I kind of prided myself in my ability to avoid controversy, right? But then he came, made himself real to me, and controversy came my way. And I didn't provoke it. It would just come my way, right? Boy, is it quiet. Is this up for debate tonight? Well, I'm just a little better than you, Brother Doug, because it doesn't come my way. Well, you're not taking a stand. Because if he was a lightning rod, right? And what did he do? Everything he did was to try to help people. The only thing he took from you was sin. Everything else was giving. And look at the reproach that he bore. People will ask you, why can't you just get along with everybody? Well, ask them. Right? I'm not trying to be disagreeable. I'm not trying to... I'm not causing division. The word is. All you have to do is stand on the word and division will come your way. So people will say to you, why does there always seem to be controversy wherever you go? They'll say, you just need to lighten up on your doctrine a little. You know how many times I've been told that over the years? You know, if you just didn't, not saying don't believe this, but just don't preach it. You know, because you bring that, because you preach this or that, you know, they would have stayed or, right? Well, it's the word that does the separating. And if you're here for the word, you're not going anywhere. Brother Doug, and they said these very same things to Brother Branham. And, you know, contrary to him, they said, you know, he was always a nice person to be around. So I didn't say that right. Contrary, in my case, people aren't saying that about me, right? But in his case, people said they just, you know, they loved to be around him, and he would turn the conversation around, and he had a real genuine love of the people. Of course, he had to with a gift like that, right? And getting himself out of the way and such. Sure. But they would tell him, and I've been told the same thing, you could be such a blessing to the people if you just, you know, wouldn't focus on this or that and wouldn't say this or say that. If you just focus on the gifts and, you know, downplay the word that seems to be so divisive. That's Satan sowing the seed of discrepancy among the move of God in an attempt to keep you from possessing your full inheritance and from standing fully in your position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you stand in your position, you are going to face trials. You are going to be reproached. So, you know, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. If you think that sounds hard, you know, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. Right. What matters is what the Lord says. And the word is our guide. And the word is our final authority in our lives. You know, like Caleb in the Old Testament, the bride in the New Testament wholly follows the Lord and stays with the word of promise that's been given to him. Joshua and Caleb is a type of the true believer. They wholly believed their message, and they were determined to, from the very start, they were determined to go on and take full possession of their land. Others started out on the very same exact journey. They also heard that God sent a prophet, and they knew that God said that he was going to send a prophet to take them out of Egypt and into the promised land. They knew that was scriptural. It was prophesied, you know, 480 years prior that God was going to do that. Here he is doing it. And here's the guy that's been vindicated that's actually doing it. But they did not really believe the message of their day. And they weren't in a personal walk with the one that was leading them through the wilderness. They were just but a few weeks into their journey when they came to a place that's called Kadesh Barnea, which we're all familiar with, I'm sure. And it was there that they were told to choose a representative from their tribe, from amongst them. Each tribe was to choose a representative who would then cross over to the border into the land and bring back a report of what they saw. And 10 of them, of course, came back with an evil report concerning their inheritance. But 2 said, it's just as our messenger said that it was, and we should take it at once. What are we waiting for? Let's go. Let's take possession of it. But it was a mixed multitude that started out on this journey. Now, friends, I didn't write the script. There's the pattern. And the pattern has been there from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelations, right? And the pattern is there's always a mixed multitude with every move of God, right? God will sow his seed and Satan will come right along and sow the seed of discrepancy. So there was a mixed multitude that started out together on this journey. And it wasn't long before the opposition to the move of God began to rise up from within their own ranks. God had already dealt with sin, and God had already judged sin, and as typed out with by him drowning the Egyptian taskmasters in the Red Sea, swallowing them up. And we know that, of course, they had battles with outside enemies in their journey along the way, but much, if not most, of their troubles came from within their own ranks. People withstanding the very message that they claimed to be following. It seems very ironic, doesn't it? It's like, well, why would you be in the ranks of something that you don't believe? Well, for some people, they want to head a movement. They want to be involved in a movement. And it isn't about ideology. It's about the movement. And they want to make a name for themselves, right? There's lots of reasons why people get involved. But then there's the true seed that they believe the report, the true report. They believe the word of the Lord. They believe the messenger that God has sent. They believe his presence is amongst them. They want to walk in what God has called them to walk in. They believe it with, they wholly believe it, right? W-H-O-L-L-Y, is that how it would be spelled? Or W-H-O-L-E-L-Y, I don't know. They completely believe it, wholly. The whole thing, not just a part of it, but the whole thing. So leaders of men rose up amongst the children of Israel and said, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. God speaks to us also. Oh, is that right? So when did the Red Sea open and close based on you moving your arms? when did you turn the water into blood? And when did you speak and frogs appeared and lice appeared and death angel came through? When did you do that? Can you say never? Moses, you take too much upon yourself. God speaks to us also. Now, friends, this is something that I want you to because we're gonna bear down on this and we're not gonna budge, right? God doesn't work that way, right? I don't care how right you think you are. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people that raise up in the movement. It doesn't matter how right you think you are. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't cause division in his own movement. God spoke through his prophet. And God thoroughly identified that he was with Moses. And Moses was a man. Moses was not perfect. But God was with him. And it was God's move. It was God's work. And the Lord's very presence among them should have been proof enough to these gainsayers that they were on the wrong side of this battle. And the vindication that you were the elect of God in that Exodus was that you stayed under the prophet's message, which was the word of the Lord to those people. And it was, the elect, they not only wholly believed the word, but even after the prophet was taken off the scene, they continued on into the land of the promise and they took full possession of what was given to them. And once they crossed over into their land, they faced a different kind of opposition, right? The opposition that they faced in the land, it now came from the inhabitants that were squatting on their land, and they had to be forcefully evicted. And that's a type of, you and I, we face the very same thing in this hour. We're not battling against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood will battle against us, but it's spirits that are operating through flesh and blood, because spirits and powers are squatting on our inheritance, and we must cast them down. Amen. Casting down, as Paul said, anything that exalts itself above the word of God. Well, you have the word, so you can discern that. You can discern the two spirits. I mean, when is that going to become this day the scripture is fulfilled? Right? If not now, we can right now discern the two spirits. It's not even difficult. if the Spirit of Christ is amongst us. Don't get nervous now. Nobody's called you a devil. Nobody's going to call you a devil, right? But we can discern those two spirits. So the children of Israel, they faced opposition and they faced showdowns that sprung up from within the move of God. And they saw the Lord bring a separation. They saw the Lord judge those that withstood the move of God. And you know, it's amazing to me that people can be a part of the move of God and yet seemingly fail to see God in the move. Does that make sense? Say things that you would think, my, if you actually recognized the presence of the Lord was here, you wouldn't say something like that, right? They'll follow along as make-believers, but at some point, they're offended by the word, and then they make it their mission to pull away true believers from the move of God. They'll never do it, but they make it their mission nevertheless. And these things have to be. And so, you know, just preaching this, I can feel the tension here tonight. Just preaching this, it's like, why are you picking a fight? I'm just describing the fight that we're already in. Right? Humanly speaking, I'd prefer not to have a part in this. Humanly speaking, right? But I'm right in the middle of it. Right? If I'm standing on the unmovable and unshakable words of promise, the battle will come your way. So, these things, they just have to be. And certain ones are going to play this part, and certain ones are going to play that part. And the enemy will use any tool at his disposal to try to pull the elect away from the word. He'll never do it, but he's a worthy adversary. He's not going to quit. But all he ends up doing in the end, friends, is showing who the Lord's children are and who Satan's children are, right? And he cannot and he will not ever get one of the Lord's children to follow after him. But in the midst of the battles, it becomes very confusing to the natural mind, and it certainly can be very painful at times as we bear the reproach for the living word. And the church says, but there are those that are going to follow for a season and then end up becoming the foremost persecutors of the very thing that they once claimed to diligently and earnestly follow. And they do so to their own destruction, to use Paul's words. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. So Paul says, you know, we believe these things, we've taught these things, we're walking in these things, we're not doing away with these things, but we're not going to just camp out right there. We're going to move on into the deeper truths and move on, go on into perfection. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We've already done that. And of faith towards God, that's already been established. Of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those things were taught. They need to be taught. They were established. He says, and this will we do if God permit. We'll speak on these things because there are people coming in. They need to hear these things and they need to be firmly established. But then he goes on to say, for it is impossible. Now, this scripture has been such a mystery to the church throughout the ages, and it still is to many, even amongst our own ranks in this hour, who this is speaking of. Paul said, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That means, friends, the word has been revealed to you, and you know that it's the truth. Right? It's proven that it's the truth. But iniquity means you know what's right, but you won't do it. So you walked right up to it, you confessed, this is the truth. This is right. I believe this. And then you back away from it. Right? Let us go on unto perfection, not let, oh, excuse me. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So they've walked, you know, up to the border. They've come a certain distance. They've tasted of the goodness of the Lord, the anointing of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, it's impossible for them to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. So you can't see the truth, witness the truth, walk in the truth, and then walk away from it, and then walk back and say, oh, I changed my mind. It's too late. Right? Do we understand that? And if you truly are born of God, you're not going to walk away. Now this shakes sometimes a true believer up. It shakes, and it's always that way, you know, the unbeliever or the make-believer, it doesn't shake them up. But the true believer, well, you know, I said some things, you know, and I called them Bible thumpers or holy rollers or whatever, and then the Lord got a hold of me. I grew up in church, and then, you know, I said this or I did that, and then the Lord got a hold of me, and is there any mercy for me? Is there any grace? Is there any way? Did I cross the line? Well, if you did, you wouldn't care. Right? But that's somebody that you really, truly hadn't tasted of it. It wasn't real to you. And so you ignorantly said things. You ignorantly did things. Right? And then one day the Lord really opened your eyes to it and you're seeing it for the first time. Now, and you want to walk in it, right? That's not the person that's being described here. The person that's being described here is the 300 that were going to straighten Brother Branham, ministers. They were going to straighten Brother Branham out on his doctrine in Chicago, right? And they laid a trap for him. And then the Lord showed Brother Branham the trap that was laid before him and described to him everything. And then Brother Branham told them, this is what you're going to do and this is how you're going to try and do it and whatever, right? And then he said to him, you know, you say that my teaching on water baptism is wrong. Come up here, bring your Bible. Anybody, come up here and bring your Bible. Stand by my side. Show me where I'm wrong. Nobody did. He said they were smarter than they looked. Right? Come stand by my side. You know, angels standing right here too while you're at it. They all said afterwards that they were going to get rebaptized. None of them did. So they came face to face. They knew that it was the truth. Right? So they couldn't stand against them. They had no leg to stand on. And since they knew it was the truth and they'd been called out, they said, we'll get rebaptized. Well, why would you get rebaptized? Unless you knew that it was the truth. But then none of them did. Well, that's Hebrews 6. You've walked right up to it. You see it. You've tasted of it. You know it's the truth. And yet for political reasons, for carnal reasons, for this reason or that reason, you won't go all the way with it, right? Walk away with it. Walk away from it. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Yes. And we say the same thing here tonight. We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Speaking of the father of our faith, Abraham. For men verily swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So once a man tastes of the good word and then walks away, the 10 spies are a good example of that. They didn't just spy out the land, they went and tasted of the fruits of the land. But they came back with an evil report. So once a man tastes of the good word and then walks away and then tries to renew himself through repentance, it's too late. He's done for. There's a line that a person can cross. Once again, I don't want to make anybody nervous here tonight. If you're a seed of God, you're not going to do this, right? And you're going to worry about it. It would be the last thing that you would do, right? You're not in this to go against God. You're not in this to go against the Word of God or the movement of God. So there's no place for repentance at that point. Because a person like that has put the Lord to an open shame and has crucified him afresh. And once they've done that, well, then they'll spend their remaining days persecuting the elect seed. And that's the pattern all through the ages. So don't pay attention to them. Just go on. Amen? Excuse me. And we know that there must come a second crucifixion of the word in this hour also. There are those that have to turn him down, reproach him, and call him an unclean thing. Call this message an unclean thing. Call you an unclean thing for following it. But Satan cannot take Christ from your life, and he'll not force us to leave. So the next thing that takes place following their indictment for crucifying the word anew will be a Mount Zion showdown. But that Mount Zion showdown that's going to come, a manifestation of the sons of God, before we leave this place, it's too late to do anything about it. No doubt there will be some that say, you know, man, I blew it. I shouldn't have this or that. Well, it's too late. Once again, we think better things of you, right? This is not you that we're talking about. If it was you, you wouldn't care. Actually, if it was you, you'd be sitting there thinking, man, shut up. Right? Come on, friends. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. provocation, meaning to provoke. The children of Israel provoke God. There were people among them in that movement that provoke God. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, he says, proved me and saw my works 40 years. So this is someone that's tasted of it, right? They know it's the truth. They know that's God. Nobody else could do that but God. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you in, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's the scariest thing that I could imagine. You know, I don't want to go into the rapture because I'm afraid of, you know, growing up as a Baptist, I was afraid of the tribulation period. It scared the pants off of me. I was also afraid of heaven because I figured that God wasn't going to be happy with me. You know, that I was going to be sent to that warmer place. I was worried about that, right? And I was, you know, there was a movie that we went and I think we went to, there was a Baptist church, and so we were living in on the Central Coast in Lompoc and went to First Southern Baptist Church. And I remember a bunch of Baptist churches got together in Ventura, which is, you know, a little south of Santa Barbara on the Central Coast, maybe 90, 100 miles, something like that, from Lompoc. And so it was a big Baptist church. And so there were churches that got together and we watched a movie, You've Been Left Behind, or something like that, right? Scared the daylights out of me, right? The movie starts out, I don't remember all the details and it's not important, but the movie starts out, you know, alarm clock goes off and then you hear car crashes taking place out in the, you know, out in the street, and person gets up with the recognition, the realization that the rapture has occurred and they missed it, and there's airplanes falling out of the sky and all hell's breaking loose. It ain't going to be like that. The world isn't even going to know that something took place. There's going to people just show up missing, and Brother Bram says there's people that show up missing every day. And they say, I wonder what happened to this one or that one, right? It's a secret catching away. Yeah, things are going to get bad, but that would just scare you. And so your motivation to go to church and your motivation to try to serve God is so that it's out of fear, right? You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go through that tribulation that's going to take place. That isn't my motive. You know, ever since he became real to me, ever since this message came across my path, and ever since it became real to me, Christ became real to me, I'm not worried about that. I just don't want to be here when he's not here anymore. If he isn't here, I don't want to be here. And the church says. Billy Graham said, and Brother Branham quoted Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, you know, sad to say, but, you know, in modern so-called Christianity, he said, if the rapture were to take place, if the Holy Spirit were to be lifted from the earth, he said, not one half of 1% would know the difference. And he could say that because he'd make these altar calls and thousands would come and, you know, make a confession. He'd come back a year later and it was hard for him to find, you know, a handful, right? Because they were emotional. It wasn't coming from the soul. So he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Yes. Not torment one another daily. Exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It kills us to see hearts become hardened where there's just no conviction. There's no, you know, you can preach the word. It amazes me that people will sit in church and the word's coming forth, and you know where it's going. You know that it should bring conviction, right, into the hearts of people. And people sit there like a wooden Indian, right, or like a stone monument, and the word just comes back, and you think, man, what does it take to... That's called a hardened heart. And Paul is warning us here. Don't be... That's what happened in the first Exodus. They hardened their hearts. And then it didn't matter what Moses said. It didn't matter what God did. Their hearts were hardened. He said, don't let that happen. And one of the ways to keep that from happening is to exhort one another daily. Not gossip, not backbite, exhort. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you'll hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So he's repeating it, as in the provocation when they provoke God. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Listen to how he says this. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You know, when you talk about a carcass, you know, that's a wild animal, right? Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? These are the very same ones that Jesus spoke of. They said to Jesus, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And Jesus said, yeah, and they're everyone dead. Their carcasses were in the wilderness. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So it's for believers. It's not for unbelievers. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, when you enter into his rest, you're not going to depart from it, right? But there are those that will come right up to the border of it and not enter into the rest. And that's who Hebrews 6 is speaking of. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, we do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Again, we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but I want you to see that it's right here in the scripture, right? And that there's no gray area. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He says, now these things were our examples. What does that mean? It means we're shown, don't do this. Don't be this. It's also our example so that we're not shook up or wondering or why is this happening? Why is that happening? Because the Bible said it would. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, worshiping other gods, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and they fell in one day, 23,000. Imagine that, 23,000 dying in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. So if you're sitting there tonight, why is he bringing this up, and why does he say, you know, these things in our ranks, and these things happen in our ranks? Because Paul said it. I'm saying what Paul said. All these things happen unto us for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. One more place in Scripture, Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, and called. So he's speaking to believers here, right? Well, then why is he going to bring this negative stuff up if he's speaking to believers? Because we need to hear it. We need to know the lay of the land. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but he says, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Thank you, Brother Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So there's only one faith. It was once delivered, and we should earnestly contend for it, right? For there are certain men, oh, there you go. I was just shouting and it was hallelujah and glory to God. And now you're going to bring this up. There were certain men that crept in unawares. They were creeps. You say, why do you call them creeps? Because they crept in. You know, kind of like the serpent that crept under the garden gate. In the Garden of Eden, right? He didn't come forth, honestly. He crept in. For there are certain men crept in unawares. What does that mean? That means people will come. Oh, man, now you're bringing it home. Now you're going to say it has something to do with church, right? Yeah, there will be people that will come into church and nobody will suspect that they're not a believer, that their motive isn't right. Maybe they don't even, I mean, a man doesn't know his own heart, right? It's the word that discerns the heart. Maybe they don't even know that they're not a believer, but they'll find out and so will everybody else, right? Jude says it's going to happen. He says there are certain men crept in unawares. Don't go looking around. The only one that you need to be concerned with is yourself. Right? And you're not a creep. Thank you, Brother Baker. None of you crept in unawares, as far as I know. If you did, don't tell me. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Right? Remember Brother Branham speaking to his own group there in Jeffersonville? He said, you're a nice, sweet group right now. Right. He says, but you won't stay that way. Right. He said, in the quiet times, Satan will bring somebody in the quiet times, and then will inject that person with poison. And then that person will go through the church with that poison, right? He said, stay with your pastor. Now, those of you that are still struggling with that, you're going to have to come to grips with it. Right? Because God didn't give you a pastor to deceive you.
That's right.
He said, I had one that was deceiving. I don't care. right? If there's a false one, there's got to be a real one. And if you're serving God, he's going to lead you to, absolutely, right? Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Right. So they're playing out a part that was chosen for them.
Right.
We talk about how we were predestinated and God's foreknowledge. Well, there's predestination and foreknowledge for evil too. They were ordained to this condemnation. He says, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, this just keeps coming up, doesn't it? How the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Well, God wouldn't do that. Not only will he do it, he has done it. And the angels, notice this, which kept not their first estate. The angels actually got out of their position. God had ordained for them to have a certain position, powers and principalities on high. They had a position, and they got out of their position. They left their first estate. They kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, their own God-given place, their own God-given position. He hath reserved in everlasting chains these angels under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities above them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh and setting forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, he says, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion. So they're the type that will come into church and withstand the ministry. Right? That's despising dominion. Obey those that have the rule over you. People don't want to hear that. Defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. We should be careful what we say. Amen. Yet Michael the archangel, he didn't do that. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against the devil a railing accusation. But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these, they speak evil of those things which they know not. That's the pattern, right? If they truly knew what they were talking about, they wouldn't say the things that they say. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. What good is a cloud that doesn't have water? A cloud that doesn't rain. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I remember hearing Brother Branham, you know, as I'm just devouring this message, as I'm getting, you know, schooled, and I'm listening to it every opportunity that I have. And I remember Brother Branham using terms like that, you know, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And I don't know how I missed reading scriptures like that as a Baptist growing up, but I thought, wow, that sounds a little hard, right? Why does he have to say it like that? Or how about this one? Like a dog going back to its vomit, you know? It's like, man, that's kind of rough. And then you realize it's right there in the Word. He's just quoting the Scripture. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. wandering stars out of their orbits. To whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. So in case you missed that they were ungodly, that all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. Well, yeah, their deeds are going to be ungodly because they're ungodly, which they have ungodly committed. What do you really mean, Jude? Come on. Just spit it out. You're amongst friends. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers. Isn't that what Paul was speaking of? Complainers. Walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You'll have professional church members attend the church looking for a position. They'll get the position. And what they want is men's admiration. Right? But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Are we living in the last time? Who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Friends, he's not talking about the world. Of course, the world doesn't have the Spirit. Of course, the world is fleshly. He's talking about people that get amongst the move of God. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. So you know, notice that there'll be a difference. And you should be able to see the difference, right? One's praying in the Holy Ghost, the other one looking for admiration. One's looking for mercy and extending that. Another one's looking for a position. One is withstanding. The other one is praying. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And that's the fine line that we walk on. We don't know if somebody's crossed the line or not. You know, I mean, I guess there's probably some instances where it's pretty clear that somebody has crossed the line, but most of the time, we don't know. Most of the time. So, as Brother Branham said, while there's a breath in a person's body, you want to go after him. Amen. Right? He says, on some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling... How many believes that he's able to keep you from falling? And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Thank you for that uplifting sermon. Well, there's a purpose for it. It's all needful, right? Just like, just like eating a lamb, there's parts that you love. There's other parts that, there's parts that you love. But you have to eat the whole lamb, right? So we are reclaiming our inheritance. But in reclaiming our inheritance, we will first bear the reproach for the word. And the question is, whether we can be confident enough in who we are in Him so as not to let the reproach for the cause of the Word to shake us or cause us to act in ways that we shouldn't act and to get drawn into things. You know, Paul warns us, he said, avoid vain disputation. And, you know, Brother Bram said, Christians don't argue. So, and you can sense that, you can tell when somebody is, they're not wanting to discuss something so that they could possibly learn. They're listening so that they can debate. Well, just avoid that, right? What good can come out of that, right? You're not going to change anybody's mind, and it will lead to strife and malice and envy, and right? That's why we don't get out there with a sign and go pick it, you know, down with this and up with that. Just live the Word. And if someone comes across your path and you're surrendered to God, and you know, they'll and they're thirsting for reality, they'll see something in your life, and then you'll be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you, right? So will we be confident enough in who we are so that we don't let the reproach for the cause of the Word shake us? Or will we pray, will we intercede on behalf of others in this final act of redemption? Will we stand in the gap? Will we recognize there's a soul that's, I know who I am, right? I don't know who this person is, but this is our only opportunity to receive grace. This is our only opportunity to make our choice and to take a stand, right? And if Christ is down on the inside of you, you don't want anybody to miss it, right? And you're not looking for ways to put people out. Right, you're not compromising, but you're not standing there in the seat of the scorner or the judge, and you know, like we're going to whittle it down like musical chairs, and so it, you know, it comes down. There's just two of you, and you know that you're going to get that chair. No, that's not the way we approach it, right? We don't want anybody to miss it. Everybody's going to make up their mind. Everybody's going to play out a part. Some are ordained to play out certain parts. I want to play the, I want to go the way with the Lord's despised few, don't you? I want to go all the way. I don't want to be shook. I don't want to be, and just because we're bearing a reproach, I mean, we look at Jesus as our example, you know, he didn't fuss with them, right? There were times when he put certain ones in their place. He said, you're of your father, the devil. You do what you do because of who your father is. You know, I came from above, and so I do what I do because my father's from above. You came from somewhere else, and your father's the devil, and so you do that, right? But none of us are in that kind of a position where, right, where we can stand there and say, you're of your father, the devil, and not me, and right? But when Jesus was standing there before his accusers, he didn't fuss with them. And Brother Branham said that when it came to that third part of his ministry, when the Word was coming open, when the Word was unfolding, which is, you know, that's where we're at, and it's the climax to this great message. Jesus said things like, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me, right? And he didn't explain it. Now, he could have. He could have explained it and said, well, this is what I mean by what I said. And I'm sure that there are a lot of people that would have took the edge off of it. But since he didn't explain it, there are those that were offended by the Word. And guess what? If you're a seed of God, you won't be offended by the Word. It doesn't mean that you won't be, that you're going to understand, that you're going to, right? That you're going to get it right away. But you will not be offended by the Word. But Brother Branham put it this way. He said Jesus made those statements. He said he realized there were too many people that were hanging on, right? that were clinging, that were hanging on. He said, and he had to shake loose the parasites. What is a parasite? A parasite is something that's living off of another organism, right? It's a different life form, but it's living off of the very same life that something else is living on, right? Like a mosquito, it'll suck your blood, or a leech, it'll suck your blood, or, right? A tick, or, oh man, I hate to even think about those things. But a parasite is something that's living off of some, you know, the life of something else, and it's sucking that life out, right? And Brother Branham put it that way. He said Jesus realized there were too many that were hanging on, and he intentionally shook them loose, right? He said there were too many parasites. Does that sound rough to you tonight? Does that sound too hard? It was the truth. Right? Now, I'm not going to call somebody a parasite. And I'm not going to, with my human mind, look around and say, you know, especially in our own church, but look around anywhere and say, there's too many parasites, and I'm just going to shake them off. That's not my place. Right? The Word did that. Right? The Word is what brings the separation. Right? But we're the type of Abraham. The Word brought a separation where Lot and his family chose to go down into Sodom. Abraham, he didn't want him to go, right? He said, you make your choice. I'll take what, you know, I'll let you have the first choice. And we know that when Lot got into trouble, that Abraham stood in the gap for him, right? So Abraham wasn't trying to, in fact, he was told to leave his family at the very beginning of his walk. But here he's got his nephew, you know, first his dad has to die, he was bringing him along, and then, you know, Lot, the Word brought the separation, right? And we see that Abraham walked into greater and greater things when that Word brought the separation from unbelief. There was contention. Lot and his family, they weren't going to go further with Abraham's message. They couldn't see it, right? They weren't condemning Abraham. They weren't condemning the message, but they just couldn't see it. And so the Word brought the separation. But Abraham stood in the gap. And Lot's salvation was based on Abraham's redemption, right? So is it with you and I. If there's something in our hearts where we want somebody to miss it, we've got the wrong spirit, right?
That's right.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We don't, these are not our favorite things to speak on, but it's scriptural, right? And we have to recognize that these things are taking place, these things will take place. Part of the script. Our goal as we mature is to get to the place, you know, as they said about Brother Branham, they said you couldn't tell his friends from his enemies, right? Because he treated everybody the same. He said, you know what? Everybody, when I meet somebody, he says, everybody starts out up here in my estimation. He says, now, if they want to bring themselves down, that's up to them, right? By something that they do or by their own choices. But he said, I give them this place, right? I think that's a good example for us, don't you? Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. It's almost a contradiction, isn't it? It's not, but it almost is. It seems like, well, okay, if you know these things and you see these things, you know, are you supposed to be quiet about it? And you need the wisdom of the Lord, but you don't want to, we need to know these things. It's spoken out of the Word of God. and especially to those that are newer in the faith or younger in the faith, if we don't know that these things are to be, well, then it can be quite a stumbling block, right? In fact, churches, I can't tell you how many times people, you know, something stirs up in a church and then some people revolt and then they try to see how many people they can take with them and, you know, get them on their side and whatever. Then others start thinking, well, maybe this isn't where I'm supposed to be, and right? Because if I was supposed to be here, there wouldn't be turmoil, you know? We'd all be, well, no, it's Brother Branham had it in his own church, right? You still listening? So we don't, what I'm getting at is, you know, we don't want to base our walk, our faith in where we're at and where we're supposed to be on what other people do or don't do, right? We don't want to be shook by what other people do or don't do, right? That's why Brother Branham told us that. He said, stay with your pastor. He's ordained to see you through, right? Another place he said, stay with your pastor or you're lost. I know some people aren't going to want to hear that, but it's true, right? Well, I don't need a pastor. Well, all right. Well, then God didn't need to send you one then, did he? But some of us do. We need whatever God says that we need, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Devil don't like this, right? I don't care what the devil don't like, right? It's all part of the same glorious story, the same glorious message, and we're getting our millennial training in this, right? Because in the millennium, we won't put up with, right now we're wise and we can discern. In the millennium, we will not tolerate, right? Somebody will say, well, I'm not coming to church. And somebody else will say, well, you're not going to get any rain on your crops then, right? Are we listening? Spirits will not be able to have the liberty that they have right now, right? They will be bound by the chains of circumstance. And the chains of circumstance is the sons and daughters of God are going to say, knock it off. Amen. Sit down and shut up. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I just toss this out as we close here tonight. I remember when I first started going out on the street, preaching on the street, and you meet all kinds of people, and you have, you know, it was a real training ground for me, because I believed that the Lord was with me, and I was speaking His word, standing on His word. And if the Lord wasn't with me, then I shouldn't be out there, right? If I was just presuming or what have you. But if you are standing on His word and you're led to do what you're doing, then just be confident in that and do what the Lord has called you to do. Well, we faced all kinds of things, and word got out across the town. Sadly, we became the sermon material for a lot of churches. You know, a lot of churches, instead of preaching the word, they were preaching about what this little group's doing down here on the, you know, down on Broadway in this little burned out building and going down on the street. And some were saying things like, you know, if Jesus was here, he wouldn't be, you know, downtown amongst that trash. And thinking, well, you know, he is here. I hate to tell you that. He is here, and he made his reputation amongst the trash, you know, amongst the sinners. And but people would come, and that's the thing. We know this is true. If you come to criticize, you're going to find what you're looking for. right? So there were people that that would actually come to, you know, just like there's probably some people that are going to listen to this service that are listening to criticize. I've no doubt of that, right? Not worried about it. I'm preaching to, you know, you do with it whatever you want. It's benefiting a lot of people,
sure.
Right? But it isn't going to be for everybody. So there were people that came to criticize, and, you know, that the devil would inject certain people out there on the street to just, you know, say all kinds of things and act in all kinds of ways. And then the person that came to criticize would then come and withstand me and say, well, you know, you shouldn't go out there if you're going to go out there to provoke all those people. I wasn't provoking anybody. I didn't start anything. I'm standing out there. If you don't like it, go somewhere else. But I'm standing out there preaching the Word of God, right? And it is going to make some people mad, right? So what I was being told is, well, some people got mad and they, you know, and then they tried to start an argument. And of course, I wasn't going to go there. You know, there, for instance, you know, somebody said, well, his name isn't Jesus, it's Yeshua. You know, well, I'm not going to argue with you, right? But that person would try to shout me down, and that person would just keep going and keep going. If I said the name Jesus, then the person would interrupt. And it's my fault. I'm the bad guy because, you know, I'm out here. You see what I'm getting at? Just getting spirits showing what they are, right? So if you're standing on the truth, if you're standing on the Word, you're going to get the devil out of bed, right? But I don't care. I'm not here to worry about whether the devil's upset or he's not upset, or whether this person doesn't understand, or whether that person's going to disagree. I'm here to stand on the Word.
Amen.
And there are those that want to hear the Word, right? And they come to hear the Word, and they feast upon the Word, and they're, right? And then there are others that are going to do whatever they're going to do. I can't worry about that. I used to. Can anybody else say that? You don't have to raise your hand, but there was a time when that really weighed on me, you know, because the last thing I wanted to be was a troublemaker, or, you know, somebody that was causing division. But then, you know, your roots grow down deeper and you begin to realize, you know what, I'm not causing the devil to be a devil.
Right.
He's a devil.
Right?
And he's going to be a devil no matter what I do. And I'm not trying to provoke the devil. But the devil is going to get upset if I'm preaching the truth and people are getting set free. Right? But I can't worry about that. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Bearing the reproach for the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, what an honor it is to stand upon your unfailing words of promise in this hour. What a blessing it is to know where it is that we stand. What a blessing it is to, Lord, to be able to fellowship with those of like precious faith, to be, Lord, to be able to commune together with your Spirit, with your Word. Father, to encourage one another in the faith, to be more firmly planted in the present truth, to come to know you in a greater measure, in a greater way. Father, to be instruments that are used by you, Lord, to work out your great plan and to manifest your Word. What an honor, what a privilege it is, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us, what you're doing for us. Thank you for one another, Lord. I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that we don't have to wonder, we don't have to probe, we don't have to say on the one hand this and on the other hand that, and then it's just a matter of who we talk to and who's got the most convincing argument, or who's got the is able to say it the nicer manner. But we can know exactly where we stand, Lord, because we have the truth in this hour. We have the revealed word. We have the restored word. And we can stand firmly on that and be unshakable and unmovable and know what to expect and truly to have rest on this side of glory, to have rest in our soul. How thankful we are for that tonight, Lord. I pray, oh God, that these things would find their rightful resting place in our hearts, Lord. That they'd, Lord, be, in, as your word says, examples to us, admonitions. Father, that they would, we would not be caught unawares, that we would not be tossed about, but we can see that that there's patterns, and we can see that there are acts that the enemy is gonna, he's not gonna change his tactics, or his, if he's ever done something a certain way, we can expect him to do that the same way. But once again, Lord, we can discern your spirit, and we know that your spirit is not a divisive spirit. It's not a disrespectful. It's not rebellious. It's not self-serving. But Lord, it's a spirit that we love to be around. It's a spirit that even a sinner enjoys being around many times. There are people in the world that just like to be around a real true Christian. And we know that was the testimony so many times of with your messenger, that there are people that just like to be in that atmosphere, be around that presence, whether they recognized what it was or not, was a whole different thing. Lord, I believe that with all my heart, that there are people that want to be in that presence and that atmosphere. And Lord, we pray that we can walk in the Spirit, that we can stay in the Spirit and not walk after the flesh, so that others can benefit from the very same atmosphere that's created around us. But Lord, we also want to be able to discern the other spirit, that Antichrist spirit, and to be able to recognize it for what it is and be able to identify it without putting a face on it, without attributing it to an individual and marking that individual for life. We know that spirits work through people, and we know that people can get a wrong spirit and they can get a right spirit. And so it isn't about flesh and blood, but it's about spirits. And we want to be able to rightly divide that, Lord, and be wise towards those things and to be harmless at the same time. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged, that each one would be strengthened, Lord, as we thank you for reminding us of these things. We know that there are times for us to look upon these things. There are times for us to look upon other things. And we just trust you and we thank you for it, Lord. Now help us, Lord, to walk in these things as you would have us to walk into them, Lord, and to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. Lord, to be examples of the true church of the living God here in this last hour. Bless each and every one. May each one be encouraged, those that are present, those that are listening in, those that might listen in. I pray that your blessings be upon them, Lord, that they would their faith would be increased and that they would be helped. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Show me things I've never seen before. Lord, I want to be your witness. Lord, I want to be your witness. what's wrong and make it right. You can make it right. Oh, day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Hallelujah. Let your sweet aroma fill my life. Amen. Is that your desire? Amen. Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Hallelujah. He's the fairest of 10,000. Of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light. Yes, of your light. Oh, day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Hallelujah. Dying, wounded by the master of deceit, and groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. Hallelujah. Standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes. Yes, in your eyes. Oh, day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lead me, Lord.